We'll open to Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at the last few verses of Mark chapter 1. We started a series in the Gospel of Mark here a few weeks ago. At the rate we're going, we should finish it up about the time we slip into the millennium. I hope to go a little faster, but we're looking at the last five, six verses of Mark chapter 1. I've entitled my message, A Touch from the Master's Hand. It would have been a good song to sing here even this morning. Jesus deals with a leper in this section of Scripture. And I think I have mentioned previously that Christ's miracles were visual parables. We know parables teach. Parables are an earthly story with a heavenly message. And these are visual parables. In other words, they're physical illustrations that highlight spiritual needs. So whenever Christ did a miracle, there was a lesson behind it. There was a spiritual need that He's addressing behind that particular miracle. And that was particularly true of leprosy. Leprosy in the Old Testament, there were diseases just like we have today. Maybe not the proliferation of diseases, because that's a modern day thing where we have an explosion of genetic problems and diseases that have become rampant in our more modern day culture. But leprosy was dreaded. There was no cure. There's only two examples of people being cured of leprosy in all of the Old Testament. Remember Naaman, who was a Gentile, who dunked seven times in the Jordan River after being instructed to do so by Elisha. And then God afflicted Miriam, who was Moses' sister, because of her rebellion against Moses' leadership. He afflicted her with leprosy instantly, and then later took it away from her when Moses prayed for her. But only two examples of leprosy ever being healed, because the healing of leprosy was a sign of the Messiah's coming. Leprosy was especially symbolic of sin. So if we're saying a miracle is a physical illustration of a higher spiritual need or a greater spiritual need, It is underscored when we come to this matter of leprosy. R.C. Trench. Trench was the great Greek scholar. He said this, though the leper was not any worse or guiltier than his fellow countrymen, he was nevertheless a parable of sin, an outward visible picture of innermost spiritual corruption. So leprosy, maybe above all other things, we think of leaven, but maybe above all other diseases in the Bible, is a picture of sin we see over and over. So if you found your place, Mark chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 40 down to the end of chapter, verse 45. Now a leper came to Him imploring Him, kneeling down to Him and saying, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Then Jesus strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way and show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded, that the law required, as a testimony to them. That could be speaking of a testimony to the law in its fulfillment, or a testimony to the priests, so they would know the Messiah has arrived. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely, that is, his healing, began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places, and they came to Him from every direction. Well, a touch from the Master's hand. I see in verse 40, the leper's condition. I have three thoughts I want to share with you in this text here this morning. First of all, the leper's condition. Most of us know very little about the disease that was consuming this man. Most of us have never met or seen a leper. Maybe a picture, but we've never met or seen a leper. Let me help you get a clearer picture of what is going on here. when someone contracted leprosy, and I think I mentioned that today it's called Hansen's disease, when someone contacted leprosy, the first thing that they would probably experience, they would begin to feel fatigue. They just feel tired. And their joints would begin to ache a little bit. Then probably the first visual sign would be they would notice a white spot on their hand or on their arm or maybe on their face or somewhere else on their body. Just a white spot, maybe looking a little bit like psoriasis or something like that. And in turn, that white spot would turn to nodules. They would rise up and they would begin to form nodules that would begin to spread all over the body. And then pretty soon they would begin to ulcerate. They would break open. And when those nodules would break open, they produce such a foul smell that you can smell it across the room. Matter of fact, many people say that you can taste the smell. It is so odorous. It is so strong and so foul. So they would produce this foul odor. Then their vocal cords would become raspy. And they begin to speak with a raspy voice. And their hair would begin to turn white. That's only one of the signs, okay? That's not the conclusive sign. Their hair would begin to turn white. That would be all the hair on their body, eyebrows, eyelashes, and then it would begin to even turn loose. Because the nervous system is attacked, and the leper would not be able to feel pain anymore. And they used to think that leprosy was spread. Maybe it can be spread, but they usually lose their digits, their fingers, their toes, because they can't sense pain anymore because it attacks the nervous system. And so they would sometimes grab a hold of something that's hot or even something in the fire, not feel it. They would be walking and step on a big thorn that would maybe pierce their foot and they would get an infection. They wouldn't even know that they stepped on the thorn. And so after a period of time, the damage done to their fingers and their toes, they would begin to lose the digits on their hands because of the infection that was spreading and the damage that would be done. Many places in the world, because they have no feelings in their hands or toes or really almost throughout their entire body, when they would sleep, because they would sleep in a separate place, the vermin, the rats, would eat off their toes and their fingers because they couldn't feel it. And they wouldn't wake up when they're sleeping out in the leper colony. A leper was on a death march. A death march that lasted about 9 years. On the outside. He would be on a death march until he would collapse into a pile of corruption, literally rotting flesh that would just finally give up the ghost and fall on the ground. A pile of corruption. Besides the physical horror, and you can pretty well imagine that, as flesh comes off the face and off the body. Besides the physical horror, there was also the social rejection, the isolation that many times they would say is just as bad. They would have to tear their garments. A leper would have to take his outer garment and tear it, and then to a picture, really, as people did when they mourned in the ancient Middle East. He would tear his garment. He had to put his hand over his upper lip so as to not to spread the germ. But he would have to put his hand over his upper lip and he would have to cry, unclean, unclean. Anytime he came in contact with other people, he had to shout, unclean, unclean. But his contact with other people was rare. Because once he was diagnosed with leprosy, he couldn't go home anymore. He couldn't live in his own home. He couldn't even live in his own village. He had to migrate to a leper colony. That meant that once he was diagnosed with leprosy, he would never be able to bend over and hug his own children ever again. He would never receive an embrace or a kiss from his own wife again in his life. It was forbidden. He was isolated. He was socially ostracized. He experienced rejection in its most extreme form by getting cut off from his family, his friends, his village. In Leviticus chapter 13, it describes the tests for leprosy. the test for leprosy, Leviticus chapter 13, and then 14 we'll look at in just a few moments, but it describes the test that the priest would use, somewhat like a physician would, to find out if someone had leprosy. And you can see that it is a picture of sin. There are several things that are described there. Like sin, leprosy is deeper than the skin. Sometimes there would be skin abrasion, or there would be a dry skin condition, or there would be a boil or something like that, but leprosy was deeper than the skin, and that's the way sin is. Sin is not just a surface problem. Sin is not just something that we do. Sin is something that we are. It's at our innermost being. It is a hard condition. So leprosy, like sin, is deeper than skin level. Second, it spreads. Leprosy spreads. That's why they were isolated. That's why they were off in the leper colony. Sin spreads. I'm not just talking about when someone does something, someone else learns sinful behavior from them, but I'm talking about sin affects our whole being. Sometimes in Reformed theology, they use the acrostic TULIP. Total depravity is what the T stands for. And that's not talking about mankind being totally depraved in the sense that he is as wicked and as base and as vile and as sinful as possible. Every human being is not like Hitler or Pol Pot or Stalin or something like that. Every sinner is not absolutely corrupted and incapable of doing anything good. That's not what it's talking about. But it's when the term total depravity is talking about sin has affected us in every area of our life. Intellectually, we're affected by sin. Physically, we're affected by sin. Emotionally, we're affected by sin. Our anger, our pride, our fear, etc. So when we talk about total depravity, we're talking about sin has seeped through the human race. Sin has affected the entire race. We're all fallen and we're totally depraved. There's nothing in us that rises above the sin issue. And that's the way it was with leprosy. It affected every part of the man, and sin affects every part of us today. So sin is more than skin deep, as leprosy was. It spreads. It defiles. The truth is, yeah, they went and lived in a leper colony, but the fact is, nobody wanted to be around them anyway. It was a hideous sight. It was a foul, egregious smell that accompanied them wherever they went, and it isolates them. Sin isolates people. It isolates us from God. Sin in its relationship isolates us from other people. When we sin against them or they sin against us, sin tends to isolate us. And the last thing about leprosy comparable to sin is when a leper died or his house or the things in his house were affected by his leprosy, you know what they had to do with it? They had to burn it. Sin and leprosy separates things only to the fire. That's all that it's worth. That's what sin does. Sin affects us throughout our body, and it only prepares us for the fire of hell. That's why God came. That's why God came in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from the consequences of sin, to deliver us from the consequences of hellfire. He redeems man. And this picture of Jesus healing this leper is a wonderful visual illustration. It's a wonderful parable, a miracle of what God does to every single sinner that cries out to Him and asks for salvation. Somehow, the word got down to the leper colony that Jesus was healing all kinds of diseases. Now, this leper probably didn't live by himself by any means. There were probably a number of lepers in the colony. He didn't live by himself, but somehow the news, this hope, started to foment in his heart. Why it didn't react in the other people's hearts that were in the leper colony? But this man said, Jesus is healing all kinds of diseases. I've never seen Him. I've never met Him. But I want to get my way to Him. And so he, in spite of the crowd and without regard to essentially what he was forbidden to do, without regard to the crowd, he was like the prow of a boat, the prow of a ship. He just plows through that crowd, because we've already read that there were huge crowds that were forming around Christ at Peter's home and everywhere he went. That's why he forbid them to tell about what he had done for them and these miracles, because the crowds got oppressive. But he plows through that crowd. Maybe he didn't have to plow. Maybe once he said unclean, the crowd parted maybe. But he plows his way to that crowd and he finds himself face to face with Jesus, and he falls at the feet of Jesus. Obeisance, worship, submission, recognition of who he was, the healer. He didn't have a full orbed understanding of Jesus' divinity, probably. But he had heard that he was a healer, and his faith mustered him and motivated him to go, and he falls at the feet of Jesus. He knew Jesus had the ability to heal him. But as he says right here, he wasn't sure Jesus was willing to heal him. Isn't that interesting? He says to Jesus in these verses, he says in verse 40, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." It wasn't a struggle in his mind. It wasn't an intellectual battle going on that Jesus could do this. He was wondering if Jesus would do this. Or did Jesus want to bother with someone that was half dead? Isn't that exactly how Satan works? Satan comes along to us and says the very same thing to men, women, and young people. "You're not worth saving." Maybe he said that to some of you here today. Maybe you're here today still unsaved, and Satan has convinced you you're not worth saving. You're not worth it. Look at your life. Look at the lack of ability or talents or background or education or whatever it is. You're not worth saving. How can God ever use you? You're not worth it. Look at the sins in your life. You're not worth it. That's exactly what Satan plants in people's mind. Really, I think that's exactly what this man is saying. "I'm not sure you're willing, Lord. I know you can do it, but I'm not sure I'm worth it." Listen, it isn't a matter of our worth. It is a matter of Christ's worth. That's the issue. In the book of Revelation, we will sing along with the angels in heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb." It is not a matter of our worth. Are we worth something? It is a matter of His worth, His value, His ability. He is God. And by the way, He is willing. He does care. What does the Bible say in the very next phrase? "Then Jesus," verse 41, "moved with compassion." Never question God's commitment to save. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." The Son of Man is ferreting out, you could say. The Son of Man, the Son of God, is searching out those who need to be saved, those who want to be saved. The Son of Man has come to seek. That is the idea of hunt, to chase down, to pursue. The Son of Man has come to pursue you as a sinner, to save you. So don't question the compassion of God. Don't question the willingness of God. Listen to another verse. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He desires all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. So you may be here today saying, "I'm not willing," or "I'm not worth it," or "Is God willing? And does He see me as worth it?" Banish those kinds of thoughts and say, "God, I come. I know You're compassionate. I know my condition, but I come." So we see, first of all, the leper's condition in verse 40. Look at verses 41 and 42. The Lord's compassion. The Lord's compassion. The Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. It's the idea that He was stirred in His innermost being, in His heart of hearts. Really, the Jews would talk about in the gut. In the bowels is the word that the Jews use. Bowels in the sense of the innermost man. His organs. We talk about sometimes we get a stomach that's fluttering because we're nervous. Or we're saddened. We feel like a punch in the gut. That's kind of where we get the idea. But Jesus was moved in His innermost man. And He felt compassion. He was stirred. Someone said that compassion is your pain in my heart. I like that definition. Compassion is not just, oh, toss them a bone, give them some money, you know, do something that where I'm not affected by it. I don't have to confront the ugliness, or I don't have to stoop down and help. I don't have to get my hands dirty. That's really not compassion. Compassion is your need in my heart. And that's exactly what Jesus was feeling. He was feeling this leper's need in His own heart. So take heart today. Take heart that there is someone with a big S. Someone who feels the effects of your pain. You may be here today saying, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows what I've been through. Nobody knows the heartache I carry around, or the pain that I experience day after day. It may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be a spiritual struggle. But you can't say nobody knows, because the Bible teaches that there is someone named Jesus Christ who knows you, who loves you, who feels your pain, who wants to help you. So there is someone that feels the effects of your pain, and better yet, can do something about it. That's what this story is telling us. Now, the law forbade a man to touch a leper. What happens here? The Bible says Jesus touched him. And it's an interesting phrase that sometimes is translated to grasp, to lay hold of. It's probably more than this. I don't think it was that at all. I don't think Jesus did that. I don't know that He embraced him, but I think He grabbed a hold of him. He laid hold of him. And when Jesus touched that leper, that leper's corruption did not go up Jesus' arms, and it wasn't communicated to him. The leprosy was not communicated to Christ. Christ's purity was transferred to him. What a wonderful picture of salvation. When Christ hung on the cross, He paid for your sin, and it's put aside, it's laid aside, and it's active for you. And all you have to do is access it by faith. You reach out by faith, and our sin isn't transferred to God. God's righteousness is transferred to us. His purity, His holiness is transferred to our account. By the way, there was no need for Jesus to touch the leper. Jesus could do and did many miracles by just speaking. He created the worlds by speaking. He did many miracles in the Gospels by simply speaking. And sometimes He did miracles long distance to a child or a person that was in a different town. And He says, go. And when you return home, the child will be healthy. Jesus didn't need to touch him. Why did He touch him? Because that's exactly what that man needed. Jesus didn't have a rote formula for doing His miracles. It was His human and God heart acting at each situation. That is, this man hadn't been touched. He hadn't been hugged. He hadn't been kissed. He hadn't been around anybody normal, at least, for a long, long time. And one of the great needs in his life was a sense of being worth something. Besides being called the unclean. He had a tremendous need to be touched, and Jesus touched him because he wanted to. Jesus wanted to touch him to meet his need. The touch said this, "I'm with you. I love you. I understand." And you know what? Jesus is still reaching out and touching people whose lives have been ruined by sin today. He's reaching out and touching lives that have been affected and scarred and have become putrefying, odorous in God's sight and certainly probably even in man's sight. He is still reaching out and touching people who've been touched by sin. You know, the essence of the gospel, the essence of the incarnation is the Son of God coming down here to where we are. Coming to where we are and reaching out with His hand of power to touch us in our sin. That's the essence of the gospel. That's the incarnation. God not just speaking from heaven, but God coming to us. God reaching out to us. God touching us at our point of greatest need. That's the gospel. That's the incarnation. For He, I love this verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For He hath made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." That's that wonderful transaction. Christ on the cross, taking all of the sins of mankind upon Himself and taking all of the righteousness of God and transferring it to those who ask by faith to be saved. He who knew no sin became sin. Didn't just take it upon Him. We understand that. But He became sin. He experienced that sin. He suffered the consequences of that sin so we might have His righteousness. That's the gospel. That's the heart of our Savior. We will never affect others. And by the way, this is the application of that for the Christian. We will never affect others as Christ did unless there is a willingness right here for us to contact those in sin and even identify with them. That doesn't mean that we have to do their sin. Jesus didn't have to become a leper to heal him. But there has to be a willingness to contact them and to identify with them. Now, we can certainly identify with other sinners because we are sinners. Maybe saved sinner, now called saint, but we can identify with them. But if there is no attempt to get into their sandals, to get into their shoe, to walk in their robe and understand what they're going through, if there's no desire to contact and to become identified with them, there's going to be probably very little, if any, ministry. That's a lesson for all of us. Sometimes a touch from us, sometimes caring involvement in someone's life who is hurting does far more and speaks volumes more than all of our precise theology. And by the way, I think we should be precise in our theology. But precise theology certainly has its limitations. And God is showing us. God didn't give this guy a short synopsis of the history of leprosy and how is it a picture of sin. He touched him. He contacted him. He identified with him. He became involved in his life. And so it behooves us to do the very same thing. Sometimes that gets messy. Certainly, it becomes time-consuming. Where we just feel like, I don't have the time to do this. That's true. That's ministry. That's gospel ministry. That's grace ministry. It takes time. In describing the miracle, Mark uses his favorite word, immediately. Notice that? Immediately the healing was gone. The healing took place and the disease was gone. Immediately, it's the idea of sudden and complete. The ulcerated stubs that were his, where his fingers and toes were, now all of a sudden they grew back. He had fingers where he didn't have fingers before and toes where he didn't. And if he had the little shoes on, they were bursting out of his shoes, cramming his feet and his hair and his eyebrows and his eyelashes all came back, and instantly across his body, where there used to be putrefying open sores and wounds, now there was skin that was soft and supple and childlike. The miracle was complete. Can you imagine the man's ecstasy? Can you imagine his excitement? Before, all he said was, his famous line was, "Unclean, unclean." But now he probably said, "I'm clean. I'm whole. Jesus has saved me. I look at my body. I'm made new." The excitement that this man had. What does Jesus say to him? Look at the law's command in verses 43 through 45. Jesus told this man, don't broadcast this. That's a pretty hard thing to tell a guy who's just been healed. Told this man, don't broadcast this healing. Why? It wasn't because Jesus wasn't excited for him. He didn't want this man to emotionally communicate, is that Jesus wanted to have an ongoing preaching ministry in this village. But if the word got out that he was healing leprosy, then every leper and every sick person would be making their way to him, and they would be coming for their miracle, for their healing. And Jesus wanted to do what we saw last time. He wanted to preach the gospel. He knew he could heal people and they'd be good for a while, but he wanted to preach the gospel so they'd be saved for eternity. So he says, listen, keep it down. Don't broadcast this. But the man couldn't contain himself. I don't think I can condemn the man, to tell you the truth. Isn't it interesting? Jesus told this man not to tell anybody about his healing, but he told everyone. And Jesus tells us to tell everyone about our healing, and we don't tell anybody. Isn't it a shame? He tells this man, keep it quiet. And he can't keep it quiet. He broadcasts it. We get saved. We get healing on the inside. We get eternity forever. And God says, go tell everybody, and we hardly tell anyone. What's wrong with that picture? And then Jesus wanted the priests to know. He says, you go and do what the law has commanded as a testimony to them. Jesus wanted the priests to know that the Messiah was here. Because this was one of the marks of the Messiah. He would heal the lepers and he would give sight to the blind. If the leper went and the priest performed what is found in Leviticus chapter 14, then if they did the ritual that's in accordance with that chapter, it's a very telling story of Jesus Christ. He wanted the priest to look into the Scripture, look back at Leviticus chapter 14, because here was what they'd have to do. They have to get two birds, and there were pictures. These two birds were the picture of Christ's life and ministry. The first bird, you know what they did? They put it in a jar and killed it and drained its blood. That's a picture of Jesus Christ going into the tomb, dying, going into the tomb. They had to put him in a jar, break his neck, and drain the blood. Then they took that blood and they sprinkled it on the second bird. And you know what they did with the second bird? They let that bird go and it flew off into the heaven. The first was a picture of Christ's death, His incarnation and His death. The second is a picture of His resurrection and His ascension. And He wanted the priest to think about that. He wanted the priest to say, wait a minute, only the Messiah can heal the lepers. And this picture here in Leviticus chapter 14 is a picture of the ministry of Christ. And He's here. The Messiah is here. So it might testify to them. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. And this is just one more example of that. He fulfilled it perfectly. He took our place because we can't fulfill the law. We can't keep the law. Only Jesus can. So let me ask you as we close. Just back up. If leprosy is a picture of sin, and this man is a picture of us, Have you seen your sin as a soul disease that will eventually bring eternal death? Do you realize when a leper got leprosy, it was very evident. The problem with us is sometimes we don't recognize we have a sin disease that's going to kill us and take us to hell. Have you come to the point in your life, and I recognize most of you have, but have you come, has everyone here come to the point in your life where you recognize, I've got spiritual leprosy, it's going to kill me and send me to the fire, as the Bible says. Second, have you come running to the foot of Christ, the feet of Christ, and say, God, if you're willing, save me. We've already dealt with the willing issue. God is compassionate and willing. Have you come to the foot of Christ and said, Lord, save me? I've got this disease called sin. And then third, are you joyfully telling others what the Savior has done for you? This disease that we all have called sin, and we've been delivered from it. We've been saved from it. Are you sharing that wonderful news that a leper has been healed? You.